Okay, ladies, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for a new morning and that your mercies are new every morning. I'm feeling my humanity a lot today, which is probably just right. Lord, we are here to hear from you, from your word. Would you move me out of the way and speak to us? We love you so much. Come be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I am Leslie Bogdanow. I'm married to Josh. We have three kiddos. They are Lexi, almost 20, Brewer, 18, and Carter just turned 14. So I'm in teenager land and about to launch some people, so that's fun. I used to be on staff at the church in the children's ministry for 5 years. Now I've got the privilege of attending City View Seminary at City View Seminary. Shout out. One of my professors is here. That's been so fun. And while I'm getting my seminary degree, I'm working at Augusta Pediatric Associates. And so I see some of you there. And some of your husbands there. All right, we are going to dive in. Y'all can go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 2. And here's where we're headed. Okay, because God is the great I am, we must count on his redemptive preparation and plan. So we're going to trace the scenes of this historical narrative by going the prep, the plan, the great I am. You're welcome. I like poetry. All right. The situation for God's people is bleak. They have been enslaved by Pharaoh, who even, it's very noticeable to me, I'm just going to tell you now, that I say the word Pharaoh. Pharaoh. I'm from Alabama, okay? Okay, that is his name today. If you say Pharaoh, you're probably not as Southern as me. All right, so now that you know that I'm going to say that, I'll feel better about it. Pharaoh has ordered all Hebrew baby boys to be drowned in the Nile. So oppression, slavery, bondage, infanticide, God's people are suffering. Meanwhile, in one little Hebrew family, a baby boy survives through the waters, through the intervention of five women. God makes this baby survive. And one of those women is Pharaoh's own daughter, who disobeys her father's edict and draws him out of the water, calling him Moses. Let's go ahead. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 11 to 25 right now. All right, here we go. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of to water their father's flocks. The shepherds came and drove them away, Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, thank you, Mary. verse 20. He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah Thank you, Mary. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And then there's this special interjection right here. Verse 23, during those days, those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So today's passage begins with one day when Moses grew up. Now, we learn from Stephen's retelling of the story in Acts chapter 7 that this was when Moses was 40 years old. The text says he went out. He went out. That's the same word used to describe the actual Exodus event. Isn't that cool? Philip Ryken says this: before Israel could go out of Egypt, Moses needed to go out of Egypt, emotionally, if not yet physically. Moses needed to go out. Moses writes this about himself, remember? He's the author. He's telling us the story in his own words. Notice how the text says he looked, he saw. Moses saw his people. It says that twice, his people. Had Moses never looked out from the balcony of the palace before and seen the suffering of the Hebrews? Of course. He'd seen that every day, but this time he really saw. He really saw. Years ago, my big sister, Randy, became a labor and delivery nurse. And she, one of her first assignments was she worked at a hospital in the rough part of town in our hometown of Montgomery, Alabama. And while she was there, she cared for many moms and babies, but a lot of those babies were born into difficult situations, like babies being born to babies, babies with no fathers, babies with drugs in their systems, all kinds of brokenness. Randy saw. She saw. But recently, now that her children are in their teens, the Lord has called Randy to minister to these young and vulnerable mothers-to-be at a care pregnancy center in Birmingham. God opened her eyes long ago, and he prepared her. He began equipping her. He trained her as a nurse. She was trained as a nurse. She was a mother, a wife. She was growing in her relationship with Christ. And now he's using her to help these vulnerable ones because she saw. She saw what was happening. Like Moses, God often opens our eyes to injustice, to oppression, to suffering, so that we can enter into those places. Ladies, are we seeing, really seeing the needs around us? When we enter into those places, we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. When we see the oppression and the suffering, do we start praying and asking God to use us to intervene on behalf of others, of the vulnerable, of the suffering? All kinds of people can do good works, right? But as followers of Jesus, we enter into oppression with real hope. We can enter in and beseech them, like Paul, be reconciled to God. We offer new life and real freedom from bondage, from the bondage of sin, and that's only found in Jesus. Moses saw the oppression of his people. This is all part of the prep, my number one. I think I didn't say that at the beginning, sorry. Moses saw the oppression of his people. Did you notice that? He says it, his people, twice. This is the first sign of Moses' strong sympathy and tender compassion. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 tells us Moses chose to be associated with the Hebrew slaves. It says this in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, choosing rather to be mistreated
with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, so he struck him down. Now, clues in the text tell us that Moses knows that that was wrong, right? He looked this way and that. He hit him in the sand. But Moses is writing this record for us, and he doesn't leave out the shameful things. The Bible is honest about the flaws of these heroes, reminding us that the true hero of all the Bible stories is God. And God is preparing Moses to lead these people. God opened Moses' eyes to the injustice and the misery of the Hebrews. The day after this, he witnessed a struggle between two Hebrews. When Moses tries to intervene, remember what the man says? He says, "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" Moses' own writing of this situation shows us that when he looked back on that time, he can see God was raising him up, was preparing him to be prince and judge over these people. Soon enough, the prince of Egypt would lead and defend them. Soon enough, the prince of Egypt would settle their disputes like a judge, right? The word is out that Moses has killed this Egyptian. So Moses, in fear, flees from Pharaoh's retaliation and murderous rage. He fled to Midian and sat down by a well. Now, wells in the Bible are important. There were, like, lots of significant things happen at wells. Think about when Abraham's servant meets Rebekah at a well, and she marries Isaac. And then Jacob met his wife Rachel at a well. Jesus had a very important encounter with a woman at a well. And I met Josh Bogdanow outside of Wells Hall. So wells are very important. At this well in Midian, we again witness Moses' care for the vulnerable as he steps in to rescue 7 shepherdesses when they were mistreated by some shepherd bullies. Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. This sounds like a tiny preview of what's to come in Exodus, doesn't it? God will soon use Moses to stand up and save the Hebrews from a terrifying bully and give them water from a rock. God is preparing his man. Sean Michael Lucas says this: Moses lived in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. Like Daniel, Moses was prepared with the best that his culture offered. Now, I'm adding this. And I don't know if Dr. Lucas thinks I should add things to his quote, so don't tell him. I'm adding this. Moses spent 40 years in Midian, living as a son-in-law, a husband, a father, a shepherd. Then he continues, God's purposes for Moses, leading a nation of millions through the wilderness, required such preparation. Then he asked us this: are we patient in similar periods of training? Do we see the value of our educations in general revelation and secular topics? God uses these times to shape our minds for future usefulness. It is a mark of his great love for us. A mark of his great love for us. He prepares us. God prepared Moses for the task ahead, and he prepares us too. All right, now the plan. Let's read. We're going to move on in our scripture here. We're going to go chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 now. Follow along in your copy of God's word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God and Father, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses was living his quiet new life in Midian, totally different from his royal life in the palace in Egypt. And he's been adopted into Jethro's family, and now he has a family of his own. And he's got a new job as a shepherd. We know some other shepherds, don't we? David, we know the good shepherd Jesus. But on one very normal work day, God shows up and everything changes. Moses sees a curious sight, a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he goes over to look at it. Put yourself there in the wilderness. You're just leading your sheep, and you see this great sight, okay? I mean, it's just fun to imagine what he thought, what he felt, you know, what it was like. What did Moses hear? Something amazing. He hears his own name. Moses, Moses, out of the bush. The Lord of all the universe calls Moses by name. He knows your name too, beloved. One of my very favorite moments in Scripture is after Jesus has died and Mary comes to the tomb. And she's weeping because she can't find Jesus' body. She thinks somebody's taken it away. And she talks to a man there who she thinks is the gardener. And remember, she doesn't recognize him until he says her name, Mary. No one says her name like that. It's Jesus, the risen Lord. She recognizes him the moment he says her name. I love that. God calls Moses' name twice. Moses, Moses, he says, showing intimate knowledge of this ordinary man. So that's intimacy. He knows your name, right? But he says it twice. That's significant, okay? In Scripture, there's a few other times when God says somebody's name twice, right? You can probably think of several. Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your only son. And he stops the knife, right? Samuel, Samuel. Little young Samuel, who's like, who was that? And then he becomes the mouthpiece of a nation, a prophet. Significant things happen when God says somebody's name twice. It says, pay attention. There's another one you're probably thinking of. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Or as Lexi said when she was little, my oldest, Saul, Saul, why are you cusiperting me? Saul, Saul, and his life and his name would change forever. God calls his name twice out of the blazing bush. And Moses answered in the best way possible. Here I am. It's me, you know. Here I am. And then God says, take off your shoes. That's the instruction. Something very significant is happening here. Stay back. Take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. God reveals himself to Moses here, and and Moses hides his face. This reaction reveals the awe of God and the awareness of Moses' own unworthiness. And here's where God spells out the plan, okay? He says, God tells Moses, I have seen my people's affliction. I've heard their cries. I know their suffering. This sounds like that little interjection, verses chapter 2, 23 to 25. It sounds like he's repeating that almost. God wants Moses to know that he's not aloof. He hasn't forgotten his people or his promises. Moses tells us this again so that God's people then and now know that God sees, God hears, God knows our sufferings too. In Psalm 10, one of my favorites, I probably point to it all the time in front of y'all, but I love it. The psalmist asks God, why do you hide your face in times of trouble? He thinks God has forgotten the afflicted. Have you ever felt like that? Like God is standing far off and he's forgotten you? The psalmist who feels forgotten reminds himself of this truth. You do see, he says. You do hear. In fact, you will incline your ear. The psalmist reminds himself that God stoops to hear our cries for help. He stoops down to hear. Meditate on this psalm, Psalm 10, if you're feeling forgotten. It's been a balm to my heart, my wounded heart, so many times over the past few years. And it's just what God is telling Moses here in Exodus 3. He's saying, I've seen, I've heard, I know. Then the next words are just so lovely. Look with me again at chapter 3, verse 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. God has come down to bring them up. Come down to bring them up. Toby Mac, who used to be in DC Talk, but now he's a solo artist, he sings this song, Help is on the Way. And in the song, he talks about, I love it too. It's upbeat and fun, but it's out of a deep sadness. He lost his son to an overdose. So the words are just really rich. But he talks about in the song, God rolling up his sleeves. I'm rolling up my sleeves. Doesn't that feel like he's coming to help? He's rolling up his sleeves. I love that. I like to picture God like that. He's rolling up his sleeves. He sees, he hears, he knows our suffering, beloved. He hasn't forgotten the Hebrews, and he hasn't forgotten us. The plan begins with God coming down. Oh, goodness, ladies, this is so exciting. He's come down to condescend with us as the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. Jesus is God come down. Do you love him? Do you treasure him? I think that's why you're here this morning, because you do, and you want to love him and treasure him even more. God has merged with humanity. That's the central message of our Christian faith. As my professor, Dr. Rasmussen, says, God has merged with humanity. How amazing is that? God became flesh. He's come down to bring you up, up to the ultimate promised land, up to the new heavens and the new earth, where there are no more tyrant kings, but only one perfect king. And there is no more slavery, but only freedom from guilt and shame and suffering and sin. Do you cry out, come, Lord Jesus? I should cry it out all the more. God says, I've come down. And in verse 10, he says, come, I will send you. Moses must be so relieved at how God's come down to bring the Hebrews up. But then he says, I'm sorry, what? Come, I will send you. Wait, me? Seriously, this is the plan? Who am I? Moses asks. It's just me. I'm just plain old me. I'm just this part Hebrew, part Egyptian, now Midianite shepherd guy. This is the plan. The plan is me. Me against Pharaoh. God says, I've got a plan and you're it. But wait, there's more, right? The best part. It's in verse 12. But I will be with you. God's presence is the key to the whole plan. One commentator says, this is far more than God's omnipresence. Rather, this is God's active, powerful presence with his people to deliver. God is present in and through Moses to deliver his people. That's the real heart of the plan. And it's the key to the big plan, the Great Commission. When the risen Christ is about to ascend into heaven, he brings his 11 disciples to a mountain. And he says this. He tells them the plan. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what's the key to the plan? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is present with us today too, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We who are in Christ have Christ in us. Think about that. That's the key to the whole plan. His presence will guide us and comfort us. He can use us to deliver the lost from bondage to sin. With his presence in you, believer, are you looking to be used by God? The plan. God has come down, is sending Moses, and God will be with him to deliver his people. All right, next, the great I am. Let's read verses 13 to 22. Here we go, follow along. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I feel like we need Pastor Ken to come up here and say, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. He's met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And this is crazy. That's not in there. When you go, you shall not go out empty. Kind of sounds like Ruth, you know, Naomi, coming back empty, leaving full. When you go, you shall not go empty, verse 22, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. The voice coming from the burning bush has already identified himself in verse 6 as the, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he repeats this two more times. So three times in our passage this week, he says this. This is how he identifies himself. What can we learn from this description of God? Okay, I think three things. One, the one speaking to Moses is the same one who initiated the covenant with Moses' ancestors. That's what he's telling Moses. I'm that God, the covenant God. Number two, God is the God of the living. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, right? He says, I am, present tense. In the New Testament, Mark records a conversation Jesus has with the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, and he's telling them about the resurrection. And this is what Jesus says to them. Haven't you read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the living, Jesus says. Jesus explained it. So we can know that God is the God of the living. So he's the covenant God that spoke to the ancestors of Moses. He's the God of the living, not the dead. And number three, God chooses to tether his name with these guys. He chooses to tether his name with these knuckleheads. You know, think about it. We studied Genesis last fall. We know about these guys. They're certainly not perfect, are they? Abraham lied about his wife, slept with his maidservant. This is terrible. Isaac favored one kid over the other and caused so much trouble in his own family. And Jacob passed that on to Jacob. Jacob does the same thing, favors a child. He's a deceiver, a schemer. These guys, these knuckleheads, are commended for their faith in Hebrews 11, among others, which tells us that because, in Hebrews 11, it tells us this, because they were looking for a heavenly city by faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How encouraging is that for knuckleheads like us? By faith, we too are looking for that better country. And we too, by faith in Jesus, belong to the family of God. And he's not ashamed to be called our God either. In Exodus 3:13, Moses asked God, by what name should he identify the God that spoke to him? Who am I going to tell the people that you are? And God answers, I am who I am. It's so simple, yet so unimaginably deep. Let's get a little help from some commentators here. Okay, I am who I am. It reveals God's real, perfect, unconditioned, independent existence. It's a deep and mysterious statement of his nature that cannot be declared in words. That's right, words fall short. Cannot be conceived of by human thought. His whole inscrutable nature is implied by his essence. He is self-existent and all-sufficient. I am is the root word, it's the root form of Yahweh. Chris Tomlin sings about the one who is indescribable and uncontainable. That's I am. Moses asked, who am I? Showing his own insufficiency for the task ahead, and God answers, I am. He is completely self-sufficient, and he instructs Moses on what exactly to say to the Hebrews, to the elders, and to Pharaoh. Generations later, one greater than Moses was born into this same family of Hebrews, and he told the people, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He went on to identify himself throughout John's gospel as all these I ams. I'm the bread of life. I'm the true vine. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Jesus was not accidentally doing that. He was purposely revealing himself to be Yahweh come down, Yahweh in flesh, Yahweh incarnate. In God's kindness, he reveals himself to Moses as the great I am and tells Moses how it will go and how it will end up. We too get to know the end of the story, don't we? Yahweh's mighty hand will prevail. The slaves will be set free, and the Egyptians will even give them their jewelry and their clothing. Yahweh provides for his people. God sees, God hears, and knows the oppression of his people in Egypt. He answers their cries for help by preparing a deliverer to lead them out of slavery. D.L. Moody summed up Moses' life like this. Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. The prep, 2 years of preparation for every 1 year of ministry. What is he preparing for you? What has he been preparing you to do for his kingdom? The plan. God has come down to bring them up out of slavery. He's come down. He has sent a deliverer, Moses, and then the better Moses, Jesus, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Are you part of the plan to free others from bondage? God will be with you too. He is in you, believer. The great I am. God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he has revealed himself to us in his word. In his word. Y'all, that's his word. I've just recently reread The Hiding Place, and when Corey and Betsy are in the concentration camp and they get a copy of God's word, at first she just has, like, I think she just has the Gospels, and she just loves them, and she reads them, and she reads them, and then she realizes that she can't keep them to herself, so she starts tearing out parts of the scriptures to give to other people, and she ends up sharing it with everyone, and then later they get a whole copy of God's word. It was so beautiful to me to remember that this Bible that we hold in our hands is just so precious. We have the whole of the scriptures in our hands. And we have the word made flesh, Jesus, who is in us. Let's keep seeking him. Let's keep seeking the great I am so that we can know him more and become more and more like him and be used by him. Let's pray. Lord, you are the great I am. You are everything, all sufficient. Indescribable, uncontainable. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word made flesh in Jesus. Thank you for this scripture. Lord, would you work it in us? Would you help us to be brave, and would you help us to be kind, and would you help us to be loving, and would you use us for your kingdom? Thank you for these ladies who would spend their morning wanting to know you more. Lord, we love you. We treasure you. In Jesus' name, amen.